You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
Well, last weekend, my wife and I went to the Providence Marriage Retreat. And it was a really good weekend overall. We had a lot of fun. But after the retreat, my wife and I spent some time debriefing things. And it turns out my wife had a little bit different thoughts about how the retreat went. And it really stemmed, centered on the expectations that we were bringing in to the weekend. You see, my expectations were that it was a weekend away from the kids, right? And so it's a time to just hang out, just relax, not really do anything, not think too hard about anything, right? Just hang out, be with our friends, have fun. And my wife loves all of those things. I think those were all on her expectation list, but it turns out she had a few more expectations than that. Namely, her expectation was that, you know, this is a marriage retreat, and so maybe we'd like, I don't know, talk about our marriage a little bit. I tried to lovingly point out to her that, well, you know, we did talk about our marriage. You know, on Saturday afternoon, we had a really good conversation. We talked about various aspects, various areas of how our marriage was going. You know, I thought it was pretty good. And she lovingly informed me. She said, yeah, we did talk about our marriage. We did talk about those things. That was a conversation we had. But, you know, the entire time we were having that conversation, you were watching the football game, right? See, what my wife was lovingly trying to point out to me was, hey, I think you missed the point, right? We were on a marriage retreat. I think the point was to, at least to some degree, to focus on our marriage. You missed the point. On our passage today, Jesus issues a warning. Did you hear it? All right, you see it right there in the very first verse, the very first word. He says, beware, beware. That's warning language. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness. Hey, Jesus is talking about our religious piety. He's talking about our acts of devotion. And he warns us, don't miss the point. Don't miss the point in your zeal for religious devotion, in your desire to practice your righteousness. Don't miss the point. And the point that Jesus doesn't want us to miss is this. God cares about your heart. God cares about your heart. Now that might seem like an obvious statement, something that wouldn't be hard for us to miss, but it's something that's actually difficult. Difficult to keep straight in our actual life. Not the life that we have on paper where we know all the right answers, right? But the life where we work and where we play and where we relate to one another. Right? In that life, it's hard to remember that following Jesus starts with who you are. In the busyness and in the stresses of life, we so often miss the point. Right? We forget that growing in love for God, growing in love for others, is not primarily about doing the right kinds of things, but rather about becoming the right kind of person. You see, God cares about your heart. That's the point of our passage today in Matthew 6, to show us that God cares about our heart. The heart in the Bible is the comprehensive term used to refer to the core of our being. It's who we truly are. It's the very essence and nature of a person. And what Jesus wanted the crowd listening to his sermon to see and hear, and what he wants you and I to see and hear today is this. God cares about your heart. He cares about who you truly are in the core of your being. Now again, if that were easy to embrace and apply, we could just stop and be done here. Right? But as you all know, it's just not that easy. In fact, we often go about our lives in the complete opposite way. We are prone to care more about how we appear on the outside than how we are on the inside. So often our lives demonstrate that we would rather be thought of as good than to actually be good. Our lives demonstrate that we treasure people's approval more than we do God's. Right? And why is it that we are okay with sin just as long as nobody else knows about that. Listen, don't miss the point. I've said it enough, right? God cares. He cares about your heart. But our tendency is to care more about other things. I think there is great hope for change for us, but we have to understand what God wants to say to us in this text, because if we don't, we will only drift further and further away from him. Now, I think at first glance, as you guys heard that passage read, that maybe that passage seems a little outdated. It seems a little irrelevant to us. You probably don't pray on the street corners in order to be seen and heard, to be noticed by other people. You probably don't disfigure your face when you fast. Most of you maybe don't even fast at all. I think it can be easy to just gloss over this portion of the sermon and skip right over to the next part of it. But I think if we slow down, I think if we look a little bit deeper into what Jesus is saying, we're going to see that this passage is very relevant, very crucial to our walk with God. And the issue that Jesus is getting at here in Matthew 6 has to do with what's wrong with us. And it also has to do with what then we should do about it. Jesus in this text points out a problem that when we think about it, it affects all of us. And so let's start by looking at the problem together. Let's look right at verse 2. Matthew chapter 6, look at verse 2. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. And when your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Now, I want you to notice that Jesus doesn't say, if you give, right? What does he say? He says, when you give. He's going to go on to talk about praying and fasting, and he doesn't say, if you pray, if you fast. He says, when you pray, when you fast. You see, Jesus assumes that we are doing these things. He expects us to do them. And so the problem isn't with these acts of devotion, right? The problem is it's something else. Look back at verse 1. Verse 1. Here we see the problem. Jesus says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. Let me say that again. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. You see, the problem isn't with our religious activity. The problem isn't with our external actions. Right? Jesus says that the problem lies much deeper than that. He says, beware of doing these things in order to be seen by others. And the problem, Jesus says, is with our motivation. The problem is with the purpose for practicing our righteousness. In other words, the problem, Jesus says, is your heart. Right? You've got a heart problem. And Jesus actually gives a label to this heart problem. Three times in our passage, he says, don't be like the what? Don't be like the hypocrites. Now, when we typically think of a hypocrite, we think of someone who says one thing but does another, right? Hypocrites are people who say they're going to do the right thing, but in the end, they do the wrong thing. But here in this text, we see that a hypocrite is also someone who actually does the right thing, but they do it for the wrong reason. Hypocrisy, according to Jesus, is having the wrong motives in your heart. It's a heart problem. Parents are well acquainted with this problem. When your kids are really young, like 1, 2, 3 years old, you're really just concerned about obedience at that point, right? Share your toys. Don't cry, don't fuss, don't bite your brother or sister, right? You're concerned about obedience. But as they get a little bit older, 4, 5 years old, your desires for them starts changing. You start wanting more than just outward obedience. You want the kind of obedience that flows from their heart. Right? And just like a parent wants for their kids, God wants us to not only do the right things, he wants us to do them for the right reasons. You'll remember that the main thrust or the argument of the Sermon on the Mount is to show us what the happy or the flourishing life looks like. Right? Jesus is telling us how to live a truly good, a truly happy life. And what he tells us in this text is that the good life involves devoting ourselves to doing the right things for the right reason. On the flip side, hypocrisy, doing the right thing for the wrong reason, I think ultimately leads to disorder and decay. And I want to give you a few examples. I kind of want to just play this out. Now, have you ever given to the poor? Have you ever given to someone in need in order to feel better about yourself? I certainly have done that. Now, have you ever served someone in need in order to feel better about yourself? Has a friend ever shared something with you, something hard that they were going through that week, and you responded with, man, that sounds tough. I'm going to be praying for you this week. But you had no real intention of praying for them. Unfortunately, I've done that before. What's going on there? Like, why do we do that? Well, essentially, we're doing good things for other people, but we're doing them at least partially for our own personal gain, right? To feel better about ourselves, to make ourselves look better, to get ahead socially. Now, on the surface, that might not seem like that big of a deal. It might seem rather harmless. But here's the truth that we so often don't want to face. When we do something for someone for the purpose of our own personal gain, we're using them. We're using someone else to serve our own self-interests. And look, what I want you to see is that that's not just being selfish. It is that, but it's more than that. That's actually dehumanizing another person. Do you see that? You see how wrong and twisted that is? Hypocrisy. When we do the right thing for the wrong reason, it always leads to selfishness. And selfishness, by definition, always comes at the expense of others. You see, hypocrisy is not just deceptive, it's destructive in our lives. Now, I want to pause for just a moment, and I want to give you just a moment, just a minute where you're at. I want you to think back on your past week. Think back just on what you did the past week or two. I want you to try and zero in on something, sometime when you've sort of sensed this level of hypocrisy in your heart. Sometime in the past week when you've maybe done the right thing for the wrong reason. Try and think of something. Maybe write it down if you can, or at least note it in your head. Some of you are like, yep, got it. Got it. And we're going to come back to that in a minute. The problem of hypocrisy is a real problem. And I think that we are more affected and susceptible to hypocrisy than ever before. Now, the advent of social media really pours gasoline onto the fire of hypocrisy in our hearts, doesn't it? Social media gives you the ability to carefully craft your public appearance. You're able to curate. You're able to choose exactly what it is you allow people to see and to not see. And so, for instance, you can send out a tweet for all of your followers to take notice of about your righteous stance, your righteous denouncement of a politician's hateful policies. All the while, you're secretly harboring hate in your own heart towards your family, towards someone in your workplace, towards someone in your church. You can post a picture-perfect photo of your family for everyone on Instagram to see, to like, to take notice of. Right? But behind closed doors, you're cultivating bitterness in your heart towards your family for how they're putting you out, for how they're making your life more difficult. You can share a post on Facebook condemning powerful men for harassing and abusing women, all the while you're nursing a pornography addiction. Look, social media, it's not evil. It's just a tool. But it's a really powerful tool. I am a person who loves power tools, okay? I've got a garage full of them. But I don't let my kids go in my garage without me, right? Why is that? Right? Because there's great danger that comes with any powerful tool. That's like social media. Social media can be so dangerous because it has the power to widen the gap in our lives between our outer life and our inner life. And the wider the gap is in our life, the greater the hypocrisy becomes. And so we would all be wise. Don't miss the point. Heed Jesus's warning here. He says, beware of practicing your righteousness in order to be seen by others. Beware of seeking to keep up appearances. Beware of focusing on the external to the neglect of your heart. And the problem we all have is that we're so often driven by the wrong motives in our heart, right? We do the right thing for the wrong reason. And so what's the solution to the problem that we have? Well, I want to first quickly point out what the solution is not, all right? Jesus is assuming. His expectation is that we are practicing our righteousness. Okay, so right off the bat, we can say that the solution is not to just not do these things, to ignore them. And the solution is not to wait around until your motives get in line. It's not to wait around until you get the perfect motivation. Right? Good luck with that. The solution is also not to hide our good deeds. That might be appropriate and probably is appropriate in some cases, but that's not ultimately what Jesus is getting at here. And lastly, the solution is not to try harder. It's not to try harder. Trying harder is just a way of dealing with a problem on our own. And any time that we do that, we end up just focusing on the external. So what is the solution? Look back at what Jesus says in verse 3. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Right, Jesus says that we're to give. Right? And later in the passage, he says that we're to pray and we're to fast and we're to do those things in secret, right? Meaning we're to do them in private. And we're to do these things in private knowing what? What does he say? Knowing that God sees us. Right? Jesus is saying that we are to practice our righteousness with the desire, with the aim of pleasing our Heavenly Father. Right? We're to live as if the only one whose opinion matters is God's. That's the solution that Jesus offers. Oz Guinness is a well-known Christian thinker and leader, and I think he really captures this idea well in his book, The Call. And he writes this. He says, only madmen, geniuses, and supreme egoists do things purely for the approval of themselves. Most of us, whether we are aware of it or not, do things with an eye to the approval of some audience or other. The question is not whether we have an audience, but which audience we have. And he goes on to say, a life lived listening to the decisive call of God is a life lived before an audience that trumps all others, the audience of one. And I think Jesus is in essence saying the same thing here in Matthew 6. He's saying, look, everyone is living for someone's approval. Everyone is living for some audience. And if you live for the approval and the audience of others, it will lead to hypocrisy and destruction in your life. But if you live for the audience of one, if you live in order to please your Heavenly Father, it will lead to wholeness and happiness and flourishing. This, Jesus says, this is the good life. I want to give you two thoughts about how to apply this solution. Like, what are we to do? First, Because this problem has to do with our hearts, because we have a heart problem, it's a problem with our motives, I think we have to start by examining our motives, examining our heart. And I think a good question to ask yourself is, what do I want and expect to get from this action? What do I want and expect to get from this action? Because I think your answer to that question will point to what's driving or motivating you. And when the answer points to a desire for personal gain, things like approval, respect, power, security, right, when it surfaces those things, you repent, right? You confess the sinful motives of your heart and you ask God to change you through the power of his Spirit. And then here's the key piece. Here's the key piece. Whatever action you are going to take, I want you to ask yourself, what would it mean for me to do this thing for the purpose of pleasing and honoring God? What would it mean for me to do this same action for the purpose of pleasing and honoring God? And then do that. Whatever it is, do that thing. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take another minute or so. And I want you to think back on that thing that you thought of earlier, that thing that you wrote down, the way in which you maybe have done the right thing, but you did it for your own personal gain. And I want you to consider that question. What would it mean for me to do this thing for the purpose of pleasing and honoring God? What would that have looked like in my life? Getting rid of hypocrisy, closing the gap in our lives, it starts by examining your motives. Second, I don't think we should be too quick to ignore or to diminish the direct command that Jesus gives us here, which is to practice our righteousness in secret. That's the thing that Jesus says. And so let's not just gloss over it, okay? Dallas Willard calls it the discipline of secrecy. And I really like how he defines discipline. And he says, a discipline is an activity that we do in our power that enables us to do what we cannot do by direct effort. Right, meaning we cannot by direct effort change the motives of our heart. But through Spirit-empowered discipline, we can become the kind of people who have pure motives. Right? And so the path forward is to start practicing our righteousness, to start doing our acts of devotion, and to do them in a way that no one knows. Practice the discipline of secrecy. And if you're one of those skeptical people, and you're thinking, can't this secrecy thing just lead to a whole bunch of legalism? My answer is yes, of course it can. Of course it can. Our hearts love rules. And so let's be clear. Jesus is not giving us a new rule here. He's not giving us a new law to follow. But his teaching does lead us to a discipline that prepares us to become the kind of people that naturally live this way, the kind of people that live for the approval of God alone. But in order to get there, right, it requires practice. It requires discipline. All right, so we must examine our motives and practice the discipline of secrecy. Right, so that's the problem and the solution. Now, I want to finish by looking at the results. Now, what does this solution of living for an audience of one, what does it produce in our lives? In each of these three areas of practicing our righteousness that Jesus mentions, he mentions giving and praying and fasting. He says that when we do these things with the right motives, that God will reward us. Right? When we do the right thing for the right reason, it produces God's rewards in our lives. Right, so what's up with these rewards? I think that we've become pretty skittish, pretty uncomfortable with the notion of reward. Right, but reward, it's a really important theme in Scripture. You can't escape it. All throughout the Bible, there's this constant offer for reward to those who orient themselves towards God. And again, to be really clear, reward is all ultimately a grace gift of God. That the New Testament clearly emphasizes that. But it's still reward. Now, I think the issue here lies in the kind of reward that Jesus is talking about. C.S. Lewis wrote, I think, really beautifully about this issue of reward in his essay, The Weight of Glory. And he says, there are different kinds of reward. There is the reward which has no natural connection with the things you do to earn it. Money, he says, is not the natural reward of love. That is why we call a man a mercenary if he marries a woman for the sake of her money. Instead, marriage is the proper reward for a real lover, and a man is not a mercenary for desiring it. And then Lewis, he concludes his argument this way. He says, the proper rewards are not simply tacked on to the activity for which they are given, but rather they are the activity itself in consummation. Isn't that great? You see, the reward for practicing righteousness is not something that is tacked on. It's not something that's separate from the act of righteousness itself. Right? This isn't like T-ball, where you get a shiny trophy at the end of the season. I think the reward that Jesus is getting at here is related to the only reward that genuine love wants when giving to the needy. Right? It's to see the need relieved. Right? That's what love wants. Right? That's the reward. Right? When people's needs are met through our gifts, through our giving, the love that prompted that gift it's consummated. Right? Meaning it's brought to completion, it's satisfied. Right? That is true and lasting reward. That's the reward of the good life. It's kingdom reward. And I want you to see that it's fundamentally the kind of reward that comes with God rather than from God. If you look back at verse 1, if you have the ESV translation, it says, if you practice your righteousness in order to be seen by people, then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. Now, I think that is a misleading translation. I think a better translation is the NASB, which is a much more literal translation. And it says, you will have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. Now, you see, the reward of living the truly good life that Jesus is talking about here in the Sermon on the Mount, it's not something that's tacked on. Right? It's not something separate from our relationship with God. It's the consummation. Right? It's the full satisfaction of our relationship with him. I don't know if you noticed, but the word father, it's repeated 10 times in this passage. In verses 1 through 18, it's repeated 10 times. I think this points to Jesus' just overwhelming disposition towards God. It points to how he views God. Because you see, God ultimately isn't his boss, right? God is not someone Jesus is working for, someone he's trying to perform for in order to get things from. No, right? God is his Father. God is his Father, and he's fully satisfied in the love and the reward of his Father. So I want to ask you, what's your disposition toward God? What's your disposition towards God? I think that you either have a boss God or you either have a father God. If you have a boss God, then you're driven to perform because your boss's profits, your approval, your compensation is wrapped up in your performance. Right? Your reward in the workplace is being seen and becoming more and more seen by others. And Jesus says, look, if that's your disposition, if that's what you desire, then you've already gotten your reward, right? Like you want to be noticed, that's what you want, and so you're getting it. But if you have a father God, then you're like a child that's sitting in the lap of their father. Right? A child has no need to perform. They have no need to earn their father's approval. They already have it. A child sitting in his dad's lap is not seeking to be seen. They are seen. They can't profit their father anything because everything they have is already belonging to their father. Right? They're not trying to get something from him. They've already gotten it. Right? They're resting in it. They too have what they want. They have what they desire. They have what they long for. The love and the satisfaction of their Father. And so how many of you have a boss relationship with God? Like, honestly, how many of you are there right now with God? Jesus says, God is not your boss. He is not your boss. He's your dad. He's your papa. Right? Our devotion to him is like a child to a parent. Jesus, in Matthew 6, is calling us to devote ourselves to God. He's calling us to devote ourselves to him through our giving, through our prayer, and through our fasting, through real, tangible acts of devotion. And he calls us to these things in light of the gospel, in light of the good news of what the Father has done for us in Christ. You see, we are able to devote ourselves to God through our giving because our Heavenly Father first has given himself to us in his Son, Jesus. We are able to devote ourselves to God in prayer because before we could even form a word, God was praying for us. Right on the cross, in great torment and agony, Jesus prayed. He prayed for you. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. We are able to devote ourselves to God through fasting, intentionally going without food, because God, first, he gave us the very bread of life in his Son, Jesus. Jesus Christ went without so that you and I would never lack. We would never lack, but we would always be full of the Father's love. And to be satisfied in God's love for us, to be fully satisfied, to be consummated in the Father's love, that is the good life. That's the reward of the good life. It's kingdom reward. Let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.